The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Pastor Brian. That's with a Y and an I just to really be confusing. No, I'm kidding. My name's John Burns. Some of you have been here before when I've had the privilege of being up here sharing with you. Some of you haven't. I hope that what God has taught me during this preparation will translate well to you and will be something that will impact you. But I did want to take a quick moment just to say thank you. I know I put out on Facebook, a lot of people were friends on Facebook, and just thank you for praying for my mom. She's been in the hospital. She had some weird problems, but ultimately she's doing well. She's recovering well, so everything's good. But in the midst of that, I kind of saw this struggle that I think we all kind of deal with, and that's we all go through hard times, right? You're either going through a hard time, you just came out of a hard time, or you're about to go through a hard time, right? I mean, that's kind of life. And so what I'm hoping today really hits at is why did God create me? And what's interesting is Pastor Brian had contacted me a couple of months ago and said, hey, I'd like you to preach on the 10th of June. And I said, okay, that sounds good. And he said, I'm thinking Isaiah 43. So he sent it to me and I said, okay. So I started doing my reading. I started preparing. I started studying. And then God started kind of drawing a few verses out to me that he really wanted me to focus on. And it was kind of in a different direction than where the primary part of Isaiah 43 is going. And I sat for a while and I thought, you know, is this really where you want me to go? Is this what you want me to talk about? And then as I do that, every time before I preach, I get up and I go through that same process. I'm really asking God, is this what you want me to talk about? And I look for validation. I look for opportunities for God to say, yes, this is what I want you to share. And so this week, actually, I was driving my son, Benjamin, who's 5, to school, and he asked a question. He looked at me and he said, why did God create me? I do a lot of things wrong at school. And I thought, wow, that was heavy. But I also was like, that's exactly what I'm planning to address on Sunday. And so I had a short version of this talk with him. But I want to share something with you today that I think you can take with you that's a concept about who God is and how he wants to interact with each of us that can cover every situation in your life, whether it's good times, bad times, whatever. God wants to show his character and who he is to you throughout your life. So as we do that, we're going to read Isaiah chapter 43. If you're using one of the red Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, Wendell can get you one. If you just slip up your hand, he'll bring you one. But if you're using one of those, it's on page 717. So I'll start by reading Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, bring out the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. All the nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witness to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no god was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also, henceforth, I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, in the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue together. Set forth your case that you may be proved right. Your first father sinned, and your mediators transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary and deliver Jacob to utter destruction and Israel to reviling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the richness that dwells therein. Thank you that we are able to read and study and that you speak to us through your word in an active way. I pray that you would speak through me this morning, that my words would be your words, and that those listening would absorb those and that it would impact their hearts. Thank you for all that you do for us and the way that you continually watch over us and protect us. Thank you for the nation we live in. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you're like me, as I read through that, you kind of start to gloss over, and there's a lot going on in there, and you start to wonder, you know, what are we talking about here? Especially when you read the Old Testament at times, there are parts of it that are confusing, because sometimes it's prophecy, and it's talking about stuff that's going to happen in the future, and it's talking about Jesus, but you don't really know if it's talking about Jesus. And then, you know, there's things where they're talking about history, and without getting into, you know, study materials and really understanding what's going on at the time and what's happening, it's hard to grasp what the author is trying to convey here. Isaiah is kind of one of those books of the Bible. It's a lot of prophecy, a lot of references, a lot of things going on. So I'll give you a quick kind of background as to what's going on here, some context. So this is written to the Jewish people around the 8th century B.C. So this was 800 years before Christ, while they're captive in Babylon. And if you remember anything about Babylon, they were a very industrious nation. They had these huge factories and things. And one of the things they were really good at making was chocolate. And they actually built this really big thing out of chocolate one time. And there was this famous king named Nebuchadnezzar. Does anybody remember him?
Yeah.
Go ahead with the slide. You guys remember VeggieTales, right? Some of you grew up with them like me. Some of you, your kids watched them, and so you saw them. So this is kind of a spoof of the famous story of Nebuchadnezzar with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Where they were told to bow down before the idol or else they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. So that was kind of where the Israelites and the Jewish people were at this time, was they were held captive in this land. And this is a while after they had already come out of the Exodus, out of Egypt. So, you know, the Jewish people, as you follow the Old Testament, you constantly see they get themselves into trouble. They get into captivity, you know, because of something they did or because God wanted them there for a different purpose. And ultimately, he does these miraculous things to bring them out of that. Isaiah 42 is interesting. The chapter before this is interesting because he kind of ends with taking them to the woodshed and talking about all the things they did wrong and how they disregarded a lot of what he wanted them to do. And then he starts off chapter 43. And if you're like me, you know, if I was God, after I just listed all the stuff you did wrong, now I'd be like, and here's what I'm going to do to you. You know, I'm going to punish you. But he actually starts out in verse 1 and he talks about kind of his relationship with the people. He talks about how he created them and he formed them. He talks about how he redeemed them. And anytime I think of redemption, the easiest way I can think of it is like a coupon, right? You get a coupon, you go to the store, you redeem that for something. You know, Jesus was that something that he traded for us. But he's talking about how he cares about the people. In verses 2 through 6, he talks about how he loves and values us. And he says that over and over and over. So he's kind of reemphasizing, building up the Jewish people, saying, I love you. I care about you. You're special to me. You're valuable. Then in verse 7, he talks about that we were created for his glory. Verses 8 through 15 is kind of cool. He reemphasizes who he is. He talks about the fact that he is God. And that there are no other gods. He says, I was here before you guys even started making those idols, those bunnies of chocolate. You know, he talks about all the wonderful things and who he is. And the Jewish people understood this. They had different names for God. And it's kind of interesting now, if you pay attention in church sometimes, people will be praying and they'll say things like Lord God, Jesus, Father. You know, we have all these names and we just kind of use them interchangeably. But back in the Old Testament and in Jewish culture, they had specific names that meant different things. And so one of the names they used in verse 10 here is Yahweh. And you've probably heard that before, Yahweh or Jehovah. It just means to be. I mean, think about that. He is. Just, you know, he says that throughout Scripture. He says, I am the I am. I've always been here. I'm always going to be here. I am. And then the Jewish people added on to that, and they had things, they had other names for him, like Jehovah Ra, which meant the Lord is my shepherd. They had Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And so they had these different names, and it's interesting, and I relate to the Jewish people here, because at different times in my life, I need God to be different things, right? There are some times I need to cling to the peace that he gives. There are other times I need his strength. I need him to be my shepherd. I need him to lead me. In verse 11, they go on and God talks about the fact that he is the Savior. Verse 12, there's another name for God that's used, and it's El, just E-L. And that just basically means God. And they had other words for that. The Jewish people had things like El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. El Olam, the everlasting God. Elohim. They had Adonai was another name they would use. And so they had all these different names where they would focus on these different aspects of God's character. And it's interesting because it's one God, right? It's not that he's, you know, 50 different people or 50 different gods and idols that they would worship, but it's one God, and they're choosing to focus on an aspect of God. In verses 16 through 20, he really jumps in and he starts referencing back to famous actions through history. So in Exodus 14 and 15, you remember the famous story about the Red Sea parting and Pharaoh and his army went through after the Israelites. And after all the Israelites passed through on dry ground, the waters came crashing in and wiped out Pharaoh's army. So he references that in 16 through 20, and he's reminding the Jewish people, you can trust me. I am God. Remember that awesome thing I did? But then he talks about doing something new. And he's talking about, you had the Egyptian captivity that I brought you out of in the Exodus. Now you're back in Babylonian captivity, and I'm doing something new. And basically a couple hundred years after this, he does. He releases them from the Babylonian captivity. He gets them out of there. But in verses 22 through 24, he's kind of built this case, and he said, I'm God. I've done all these amazing things in the past to show my love to you, to show you how special you are to me. But in verses 22 through 24, he basically says, you screwed it up, right? You didn't do what you were supposed to do. You sinned. You messed up. But then in verse 25, he comes back and he basically says, despite screwing up, I'm going to forgive you. But he makes an interesting little twist on it. And he says, I'm going to forgive you for my sake. Which, as I read that, I'm kind of like, well, hold on. If you're forgiving me, that's for my sake, right? Because I'm the one who screwed up. I'm the one who has a penalty to pay. So if you're forgiving me, it's for my benefit, not yours. But he says it's for his sake. And we'll come back to that in a minute. He also says he won't remember our sins anymore. And this passage always makes me laugh. Because if you study God at all, there are some basic characteristics about God. One of them being that he's all-knowing. He knows everything, right? And as I read this, I picture, you know, picture a sin that you struggle with and you go to God and you say, God, you know, I'm so sorry. I was gossiping about my neighbor again, or, you know, insert whatever your sin is there that you really struggle with. Please forgive me. And he says, okay, I'll forgive you, right? Imagine he actually forgets it, right? The next time you come back, God, I'm struggling with this again. I gossiped about my neighbor again. Can you see God going, you did what? You've never done that before. I don't know what you're talking about, right? That's not what he's talking about when he talks about remember. The Hebrew word here is actually talking about like recalling. Like, I'm not going to bring that back up. You know, once I've forgiven you, it's gone away. I'm not going to come back and hold it against you. So if you think about it like a court case, when you have to stand before God and you know, explain what you've done wrong or respond to the charges, he's not going to bring those charges against you because they're already taken care of. And that's really what he's getting at here. So don't think that God has like amnesia and that he randomly forgets things, because that's not who God is at all. But in verses 26 through 28, he kind of wraps up the chapter and he talks about consequences. He talks about what he's going to do to the Jewish people. And if you're not familiar with the Bible or you don't spend a whole lot of time studying it, you may read this chapter and go, okay, this is great. This is talking to the Jewish people. I'm not Jewish. I don't live in the desert. I'm not in the Babylonian captivity. So what in the world does this have to do with me? There's an interesting connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's that God, throughout history, even in the Old Testament, was interested in saving everybody. It wasn't just the Jews. He had a special affinity for the Jews, and he loves the Jewish people, and they're his chosen people. But he, even in the Old Testament, told them, you're to go out and reach the other people. They didn't do a great job at that, but then once the New Testament came along, we see this very clearly, where he sends people to the Jews and the Gentiles. And Jesus makes a lot of comments about expanding that. But in Romans 1, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. So he takes what was previously well-known offer to the Jews and he extends it to the rest of us. And as we read back through Scripture, we see that the promises he made to the Jews are the very promises he made for us. He uses this analogy of grafting us into the body of Christ. And he uses the analogy of a tree, that if you're grafting something into it and you're connecting them together, you're now part of that. You share the same roots. You share the same life system. And so all of this is applicable to us. And what I want us to do is focus on these three verses that are on the screen, and especially the underlined sections. In verses 7, 21, and 25, he says this, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. This is God talking. Whom I formed and made. So God created each and every one of us for his glory. In verse 21, he says, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. And then in verse 25, he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. This is a little bit in contrast to how we typically look at God, especially in the modern church. When we go to church, we hear lots of people talk about God loves you. You know, God wants to be your friend. God has done all these things for you. But here God is saying that he actually did all those things for him. That ultimately it's for him. And yes, you know, in the book of John, chapter 15, he does say he called us friends. You know, Jesus says, I call you friends because a slave doesn't know what his master's doing, but you're friends of mine. And that's true, but it's not all about you. It's about him. And what's interesting is you start to get this feeling that God is kind of selfish and self-centered. And you start to think, well, hold on, if it's all about him, that's kind of weird. Like, is it strange that God would want everything to be about him? Like, why did he create us? You know, what's the whole point of us having life if it's all about him? And that's actually where worship comes in. If you look at the word worship, it's actually made up of two words, worth and ship. So the worth part, if you go back to the Old English and before that, the worth part, we are declaring his worth. So worth and ship. So the ship is how we show him his worth. And that can be done through a number of ways. This morning we did it through singing. You can do it through your musical talents. You can do it through your parenting. You can do it through your job. You can do it through anything you do that brings God worship, that shows him what he's worth. You can do it through sharing the gospel, as we saw depicted on stage, having that gospel conversation. You can do it through serving other people, even cleaning your home. If you do it for his honor and glory, then it's worship. But this makes me start to question, like, me at this point, right? So I'm looking at God and everything's about him. So where do I fit in? Am I just this cog in this big machine? Am I just this small part of something that, you know, kind of is insignificant and worthless? We have to dig a little further, but as we study God's character, there are often things that he is that seem in conflict with each other. You know, he's just, meaning he holds people accountable, but he's also merciful in that he lets us off the hook to some extent. You know, and it's kind of like the old oxymoron thing of jumbo shrimp. You know, you have these terms that seem contradictory, but as you study them and as you understand God's character, you understand that he can be over here and over here, and it actually all fits together nicely. And what I always fall back on, and I don't know if this helps you at all, but think of this statement. We are trying to understand an infinite God with our finite brains. And anytime I get confused reading scripture, I kind of fall back on that. That's my crutch, is I don't understand, God, what you're trying to say to me right now, but ultimately I know that this will all make sense. I know that in time you're going to be faithful, you're going to prove yourself. John Piper says this: God's love for us is not mainly his making much of us, but his giving us the ability to enjoy making much of him forever. In other words, God's love for us keeps God at the center. God's love for us exalts his value and our satisfaction in it. If God's love made us central and focused on our value, it would distract us from what is most precious, namely himself. Love labors and suffers to enthrall us with what is infinitely and eternally satisfying, which is God. Therefore, God's love labors and suffers to break our bondage to the idol of self and focus our affections on the treasure of God. And so even as we look at the chocolate bunny or the idol or, you know, whatever really happened, I'm still going with VeggieTales, we're reminded that ourselves can often be an idol, right? We can often choose to focus too much on ourselves. And there's a great quote by C.S. Lewis that I just love. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. You know, a lot of people who claim to be humble talk about how bad they are and how useless they are and whatever. But the key is they're continuing to talk about themselves. When you're truly being humble, you're not focused on yourself at all. And so we're called to be humble. And this is kind of this prevailing theme as you read scripture. You see that this focus is to turn everything back to God. And so I want to look at two things. These are the main two points for today of how you can actually apply this to your lives. Because I'm a big fan of being able to take something away from here and say, this is what I can actually do to impact my life. The first thing is this: focus on his glory through prayer. So as we try to turn the glory back to him and do everything we do to honor him, to praise him, to glorify him, the first way we can do that is through prayer. So if you remember in John chapter 16, Jesus has these famous words where he says, "In this world you'll have tribulation, but take heart because I have overcome the world." Then he picks up in chapter 17 and he starts praying for us. And if you want to follow along, John 17, 1 through 5. This starts out focusing on him. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So even Jesus, right, this is that Trinity thing that blows our minds sometimes, that, you know, there's one God, but three persons of God. And while they're equal in power and equal, you know, in everything, you see this subservience. You see that Jesus bows down below the Father purposefully. And you see the same thing about the Holy Spirit if you follow him. Their job is always, the Holy Spirit is always trying to highlight the Father and the Son. And Jesus, the Son, is always trying to glorify the Father. And so they each have this role where they're consistently trying to lift up the other. But this is how God prays when he's praying for his people. So right after he talked about, you're going to deal with tribulation, you're going to deal with hardship, you're going to deal with pain, he comes back and he prays for them. And he talks about, "Father, let what we do glorify you." So there seems to be this connection between tribulation and pain and problems and glorifying God. So when we're praying, though, if we pray like Jesus, if you're like me, you kind of struggle sometimes, right? There are things that you want and you're like, "Well, I don't know if I should pray for that. Like, you know, does God want to know what I want? Because it seems kind of selfish and whatever. Shouldn't I be praying for God's will to be done?" But in Philippians 4:6, he really does say he cares about what we want. He wants us to pray for what we want. But he also wants to mold us to his will. And in 1 John 5:14, he says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." And I've been challenged a lot personally with prayer recently. I find myself praying with my kids before bed, saying, "Dear God, thank you for today. You know, help us to get good sleep. Bless this food to our body." You know, we have a lot of these Christian sayings that we say in prayer all the time that don't really mean anything, or we don't really put thought into it. And I started imagining, if I had a book and I began to write down my prayer requests, would I be able to go back and check off prayer requests and saying, "God answered that prayer"? You know, does it just depend on how well I slept that night? Because that's probably 50-50 sometimes. It might depend on what I ate earlier. You know, there's a lot of factors here. And we've begun to take God out of the equation. You know, a lot of the things we're praying for, we're not praying for miracles. We're not praying for God to do amazing and wonderful things. And so I struggle with my own prayers on how do I know if I'm praying the right way? You know, not just the words, but am I really telling God what it is that I want and allowing him to mold me? Because if I was to write down prayer requests, even if I started off with what I want, what I might notice is I don't come back and immediately strike it through and say God answered it. It might be that over time God changes what I'm praying for. And so I kind of squiggle out and go, okay, you know, maybe this is what I should be praying for. And over time you can see that God will shift and change who you are so that you are praying in accordance with his will. Because ultimately that's what's going to come true. But that's where the power lies, is when we're praying in his will. And the only way to be in his will is to have that conversation. We've got to have that conversation and say, "God, this is what I want. You know, I want this situation to go this way." But that may not be in his plan. His plan may be for it to go to the complete opposite way. And initially, we often don't see that. But as he begins to work in our lives, he'll change us. And we begin to see, maybe you would get more glory if this happened instead. The second thing I want to look at is focusing on his glory through circumstances. And this one's hard. This one's really hard. this begins with us stop wondering why me, right? We end up in a bad situation. We end up in something where we're hurting, where we're struggling. And we immediately say, why me? Why am I going through this? Or make it even harder if you're a parent. Why is my child having to go through this? I've got a good friend whose son recently has gone through some really challenging health problems with a massive tumor in his chest. And, you know, she looked at him and just said, why is this happening to him? You know, why is he having to deal with this? Why is he going through this problem? And as a parent, you often say, you know, give it to me instead. I'll gladly take it on. But start to ask, rather than why me, start to ask, how can God be glorified in this situation? And it may be that he wants to do something miraculous. Maybe you have a massive tumor, or maybe you're dealing with this immense struggle that the only way it could be solved is for God to miraculously intervene. And oftentimes that's what we pray for, right? Even as we've prayed for Ann and others in the church who have gone through health challenges, you know, we often get in the room and we pray, God, do a miracle, right? That's starting with what we want. But we may see that over time he begins to challenge us, and he may say, you know what? I don't want to do the miraculous thing because that's not what's going to bring me the most glory. What might bring me the most glory here is that you faithfully struggle through this and that your faith in me stay strong. Think about Job. You ever think about Job? And as you read through the story of Job, God, you know, Satan comes to God and says, I want to mess with your guy. I want to mess with Job here. And he gets to do all these things. God allows him to do all these things. And Job remains faithful throughout. And now there's this entire book of the Bible that we can go to and see someone who remained faithful through all these struggles. An interesting spin on Job, though. Think about his children and those who were his servants. If you go back and read the story, you find out that they died. Many of them died. Imagine you were one of those people. God's entire purpose for your life may have been to take you into that situation to die to test Job. All of a sudden, you start to feel a lot less significant. Like, okay, the whole reason you brought me through this was so that I could die, so that some other guy could prove that he's faithful to you? Another story is that of Lazarus. And if you want to turn to John chapter 11, you can follow along here. But verses 1 through 6. It says, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, the illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Again, focus on that glory thing. He's dealing with this so that I can be glorified, is essentially what he's saying. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Does that strike anybody else as odd? You know, Lazarus, this guy you care about, is dying over here. And he says, because I love you, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, I'm going to hang back here for a while and let him die. It's like, what? You know, if you love him, go running over there and stop him from dying. But the focus there is that he wanted to do this for his glory. It was all about his glory. Now, don't get me wrong. If you start focusing on God's glory, it doesn't make the situation easier. You know, if you're going through a struggle or you're dealing with some kind of trial, it doesn't drastically make it get better. Right? What's interesting is later on in this chapter, John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus even struggles with this decision. And this is one of those weird God-man moments. This was my favorite verse to memorize as a teenager. Those of you who are teenagers and you're, you know, if you're being challenged to memorize verses, John 11:35 is your verse. Jesus wept. It's a fantastic verse. But think about the power there. Like, he intentionally didn't go save his buddy Lazarus. And when his buddy Lazarus died, he wept over it. Because while he's God, it's very easy to make the decision that glorifies himself. But as a man, he continued to struggle with the emotions that we have. He knows what it's like to lose somebody, especially somebody close to him. But here's the thing. It may not make the situation instantly better, but it can give you hope in the situation. It can give you hope that the reason I'm going through this is to bring him glory. If I'm struggling through an illness, or I'm dealing with a situation at work, or I've got, you know, all these people that I can't get along with, or whatever it is, if people are persecuting me because I'm a Christian, maybe that's all ordained by God so that you can show others his faithfulness. Maybe as you're in and out of the hospital, getting your tests done and getting your treatments, maybe it's an opportunity for you to share with the nurse or the doctor or those around you why you have hope. That while facing something, you know, like a disease that could potentially take your life, that you can have joy and you can have hope. Because at the end of the day, it's not about us. It's about him. You know, God made some people do some crazy things in the Old Testament. You think about the Israelites when they were battling the city of Jericho, right? And he told them to go to the city and walk around the walls. He said, do it once a day. And then on the seventh day, do it seven times. You know, all the while, these peas with slushies were throwing them at the people. Those were people who liked VeggieTales, by the way. Just, that was the VeggieTales version of that show. No, but at the end, you know, God told them to do something foolish. You know, go walk around the city. And meanwhile, the people in Jericho are shouting insults at them, throwing things at them, whatever. But in the end, God got the glory, because after the seventh day, when they walked around seven times, the walls fell down. So sometimes God wants to do things that don't make any earthly sense to us. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starts rattling off all the things that happened to him when he started sharing the gospel. And when he had been converted, he talks about being imprisoned, being beaten, being whipped, having shipwrecks. He comes up with this litany of things. And if you read it, it's pretty disheartening, all that he had to deal with. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, Paul recounts something that God said to him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then in verse 10 of chapter 12, he says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because when God brings us to our weakest moment, that's the opportunity that he can fully live through us. He can flow through us. He can show his strength. And it makes it a lot easier when you understand all of that to begin to look for opportunities for his glory. You begin to pray differently. You begin to live differently. You begin to stop asking the why me question and asking, God, what is it that you want to do through this situation? How is it that this situation can play out so that you get the most glory? Because as you reference back to those three verses, he talks about that's why he created us. He created us for his glory, to praise him, to honor him, to lift him up. And so when we ask the question about why did God create me? He created me for his glory. That's it. It's all about his glory. And through that, we can find immense satisfaction. We can find immense enjoyment. God wants to do something through us, and that's to bring glory back to him. I want to close with a song. They're going to put a little thing up on the screen and play this song. I want to give you a quick little context about it, though. The young lady who wrote this, her name is Jenny Owens. She's blind. And she graduated from school. She wanted to go be a choir director at a school. She wanted to get a job. And so she had gone through this entire process of trying to get a job. And every time she did, people would look at her resume and go, this is great, we want to have you come in for an interview. And then after the interview, surprisingly, they wouldn't hire her. And, you know, she kind of jokes about the fact that at the end of the day, she just wished someone would have said, we're not hiring you because you're blind. But they didn't do that. But she struggled about what God wanted her to do through all of this. And so as you listen to these words, I want you to take a minute just to reflect on this. Just reflect on what is it that God wants you to do with this thought about bringing him glory. What is it that you can do to change your heart, whether it's the way that you pray, the way that you live? Let God work in your heart while you listen to this song. So as you listen to those words, I'm not going to pretend that that's an easy thing to say. And I'll tell you, one of the most challenging things you can ever do in your life is pray to God whatever you want in this situation. You know, it's one of the hardest things to do is go to him and say, God, whatever you want to do here, do it. Because it instantly starts bringing into your mind all the options and all the things that he might do. But as we begin to surrender our lives to him, that's the kind of prayer that we need to have. And again, he cares about us. He wants you to tell him what you want. But ultimately, know that he wants to mold you to be in line with his will and to focus on bringing him glory. As the praise team comes, we're going to sing one final song as we exit. But I just want to challenge you as you go throughout this week, as you're facing difficult situations, as you're dealing with situations with friends and family, keep this idea in mind that ultimately God created us for his glory. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Thank you for the way that you speak to us through it. Thank you that it's so rich and there are so many things you want to teach us through it, God. But ultimately, it's really teaching us about you and who you are, the relationship you want to have with us. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the price that he paid for us. Ultimately, we ask that we would bring glory back to you. We ask that everything we do would just honor you, glorify you, and praise you. Lord, as we sing out this final song, may we truly worship you, show you the worth that you have, the worth that is in our hearts for you, and the value that we have in our hearts for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others. But please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.